The crusty fisherman named Peter was an unlikely candidate to lead a spiritual revolution. He was short-tempered, known for his ill-timed comments, and plus, he lied about his relationship with Jesus. So how did Peter become known as the Rock and a stalwart leader of the early church? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll celebrates Easter by tracing the footsteps of this radically transformed disciple. Perhaps you have a friend or family member who seems beyond redemption. We'll be reminded that God can reach anyone He chooses. Chuck titled today's message, When God Untied the Death Ropes.
Matthew 16, the band of 12 is together, they're moving and ministering among the people in Galilee, sometime down into Judea, but most often in Galilee, and so they've gone up to the northern part of Galilee, Caesarea Philippi, and they're sort of hanging out together. They're weary. And Jesus is musing over who people say he is. And since these men have been in touch with many of the people, Jesus, in verse 13, asks the disciples, who do people say I am? What's the word on the street? Well, they don't hesitate. Some say you're the baptizer. Others have called you Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? Now he's limited it to the 12. Not surprisingly, Peter speaks for everybody, for they can get a word out of their mouth. Here's Peter, but for once he is right. Is he ever? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at Jesus' response. He even utters a beatitude. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Look, it's a beatitude. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is a heaven-sent revelation, and I commend you, Simon, for listening and responding as you have. That is the exact truth. And it's upon that declaration, that rock-like statement, I will build my church. See the next verse? I say to you that you are, here it is, you are emerging as Petros. In this case, it represents not the man, Peter, but the statement, this declaration of truth, this creed, that you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's it. And on that basis, look at the prediction, five words, I will build my church. Great moment in Simon's life. I mean, he must have thought, wow, I hope these guys realize I was right on with that. But just before that thought could linger, look at what follows. The old Simon emerges. Verse 21. From that time, don't miss that. From here on, the story changes. At least in the minds of the followers, these men who have left their nets, left their practices, left their careers to follow Jesus, they've thrown it all in. They're now hearing. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up the third day. I'm not sure they even heard the last part. All they heard was killed. So Simon, here we go again, 22, took him aside. He rebuked him. Whoa. And he says to Jesus, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I think it may have been said with that kind of passion. Please observe the Lord does not mince words. Look at his response. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan! You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." That's the story of Simon's life. And here it is emerging again. Can you imagine the embarrassment? They have their last meal together. I've turned to Matthew 26 in my Bible. And it's following the Lord's Supper where they've had their last meal together. And they are now having to come to terms with what he had said to them earlier, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. They will kill me. I must die." So Jesus says to them without hesitation, verse 31 of Matthew 26, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd of the sheep." Verse 32, "After I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter, here it is again. If Simon had just kept his mouth closed, it would have been so much better. But Simon says in verse 33, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Look at Jesus' response in verse 34. "I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you'll deny me not once, not twice, three times." What did Peter think of that? Well, I should have called him Simon, because he answered like Simon, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." In other words, Jesus, you're wrong. I tell you, I would look out for a lightning flash if I said something like that to him. But you know, in my heart I have. But Peter is all out there. Simon is all over the place. And Jesus doesn't hold back. "You're going to deny me three times." Let me cut to the chase. The arrest, the torture. All of the disciples fled at the Garden of Gethsemane when they came with the clubs and the torches to shackle Jesus, thinking they had the fight on their hands. And before you know it, Peter's following at a distance, standing in the limelight, watching the scourging. And one of the group looks at him, seeing the fire flash off his face. And the person said, "You are one of them. You're one of the followers." "No, no, not me." This is the one who said, "I will never." "Not me." It wasn't long before another one said, no, "I remember you were in the group that came near our marketplace. You are one of the 12. No, I am not. And then a third identified him very clearly. And you know what we read? He swore. Some say it wasn't a swear word, but it was like, "I swear before God, I am not one of these." Two things happened at that moment, really three. The rooster crowed, and one of the gospel writers says Jesus looked away from the torture and looked right at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Lowest moment of his life. You've been there? Have you found a time in your life when you blew it so royally that it became scandalous? I mean, you couldn't hide it? And the secret was found out, and the word traveled, and you wept because you realized without a miracle, "I am never, ever going to change. Never." That's a never worth repeating. Unless, of course, you encounter a miracle, which brings us to this moment. Listen carefully. They nailed him to a cross. He died. Brought down from a cross, wrapped like a mummy, laid in a tomb, stone rolled in front of it, sealed by Pilate, the governor, guards put there so that no one would take the body so Christians could claim he rose. Nope, we're going to hold him in there. The amazing thing is they didn't, because they couldn't. In fact, I believe the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. I believe it was rolled away to let us in. And when word reached the disciples from one of the women who had been there and seen that his body was not there and had heard the angel say, he's not here, he's risen, you know what the disciples' reaction was? This is ridiculous. All the way to the end, it's denial. Well, Peter ran to the tomb and, along with John, stood there and studied the mummy-like wrappings that are hollow. The stone was displaced, heavy stone, and the body was never produced. And all of a sudden, he shows up alive, and he meets with them. This is where it gets so good. The story continues that Jesus appeared to his own, who were full of fear, hiding behind locked doors, and he said to them, "Look at my hands. And look at my side. And don't doubt, but believe." But Peter, I think by now a bit disillusioned and filled with shame and guilt, he takes to the sea again, the one place that he's familiar with. They cast their nets and they don't catch anything. And they look over on the shoreline and they see a figure there and they see a fire and broiled fish on the fire, and the figure says to them, "You didn't catch any fish, did you? Ever been fishing and had somebody give you the obvious statement? You don't have any fish, do you?" And they had, "No." Well, he says, "Put the net on the other side. Look, we know what we're doing." And they cast it over there, and it's full of fish. And Peter goes, "That's him." Because you see, ghosts don't eat broiled fish. He's alive. Peter sheds the outer garment, dives in, gets to the shore, sloshes up to the shore, sits down at the fire, has no idea what's going to happen. It's one of my favorite moments, and John 21 records it. They finish the meal, and Jesus looks directly at his favorite target, Simon. "You love me?" Yes, Lord, I love you. "Feed my sheep. I have a plan for you." Finally, the quiz is over. No. A few moments, he says to Simon again, "Do you love me more than these?" Think of being in a room with those you admire, and Jesus asks you, "Do you love me more than these do?" Simon has been humiliated enough to know the only right answer is the one he gave. "I believe I do. Yes." Jesus says the same message, "I want to use you. Do you really love me?" "And I do." "Then follow me. Follow me." And Jesus starts to walk away, and Simon walks away, and here he is again. "Well, what about John?" Doesn't that sound like Simon? "Why don't you just keep walking and leave John to Jesus?" Which is pretty much what Jesus said. "If I will that he stay until I return, what is that to you?" In other words, that's none of your business. You, me, keep on following. And he did. He did. The miracle he had needed and wanted all of his life was now a reality. The resurrected Christ had given him a resurrected person, where he is now Peter, the rock. And when the Spirit of God comes at the day of Pentecost and fills the room and Peter is there, he's transformed from a sailor into a preacher. And he preaches this sermon that starts at chapter chapter 2 of the book of Acts and goes from, where is it, verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. Well, almost. It's a long sermon. God bless him. That's a great kind of sermon. He had a lot to say. And when I read the sermon, I know he's been changed because he uses words the fishermen don't use. He sounds like a PhD from a seminary. Look at this, verse 22, Acts 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, this is Peter, speaking of Jesus. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Hot dog, that is great theology. I love it. But his buddies must have thought, is that Peter? Is that the same one we grew up with? What's different? A miracle has happened. The same kind that can happen in your life. You who are sitting here thinking, that may be good for Simon. That may be good for a lot of folks in this room. But there's no way I'm going to ever get past these things I hate most about myself. I've been fighting them since I was young. Here's proof positive. Simon has enough awareness to say it wasn't an afterthought, it was a predetermined plan. Before there was a world, the Godhead together planned the mission called salvation. Knowing that mankind would sin, and knowing that our sin would separate us from a God who loves us and wants the best for us. And in that predetermined plan, he included not only the death that would pay the price, but a resurrection that would be God's amen to Christ, it is finished. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross, but God, that's a word for you to claim today. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It is impossible for you to be held in the power of sin if Christ is alive in you. He breaks the dominion. He stops the chain. He cuts the rope. He sets you free. But it isn't automatic. You must respond to his offer. And you may not know it because you got up thinking, well, I think I'll show up at that church today. You want to hear something a little bit eerie? Your being here is part of the predetermined plan. You believe that? Way back then, you, this day, Easter Sunday, planned by God to be in this very place at this very time for you to turn your life over to the Savior, the only one who can change you from what you are to a rock. That's the message. That's your hope. For you to leave without that hope is to make this time together time in vain. Bow with me, please. Right where you're sitting, whatever may be your background, whatever may be your struggle, whatever may be that horrible part of your past, however bad it may seem, no matter how many times you said never, you would no longer be held captive by your own sins. If you will trust in the Lord Jesus, God untied the death ropes, and when he did that, he released the sin ropes that have held you all your life. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now. Give him your life. Hold nothing back. Don't try to figure out where it's going to go or how he's going to use you or what he's going to do about the past. He'll take care of all of that. he will invade and take charge. You will feel like, in many ways, a miracle has transpired. And for the first time in your life, you will be able to say, because he is risen, I too am raised. And because Christ is alive, I too am alive and will be alive, even though I will die. Right where you're sitting, trust in him. Turn your heart over to him. He will take charge. You will never regret the decision. There are people who are a part of our ministry available today to help you should you have questions, concerns, struggles. Some will be happy to talk with you, all ready to hear and to encourage you into this new walk with Christ. Father, use this message and these words to bring about a transformation in lives that have run from you long enough, who have thought all of their lives this will never occur, but now it is happening. May their coming to you become for them a whole new birth, the beginning of a whole new direction. In the name of Christ, who has been raised, we pray. Everyone said, amen. He is risen. He is risen. Stand up. We need to shout this. He is risen. Risen indeed.
will resonate around the world this weekend. He is risen indeed. You're listening to a special Easter message from Chuck Swindoll titled, When God Untied the Death Ropes. And our thanks to the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra under the direction of Dr. Don McMinn. The title of this Easter composition, Come Rejoice This Resurrection Day. To hear today's program again, to share it with a friend, or to download Chuck's complete sermon, go to insightworld.org. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or again, go online to insightworld.org. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll describes marching orders from the Master here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, When God Untied the Death Ropes, was copyrighted in 2016, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.